We really got a Bible class this morning. I hope you heard the Wednesday night message, overview of redemption or something like that is what we called it. And this is kind of be in that same vein. Go ahead and open up to Titus chapter 2. But it's like the Lord is right now in this season in me. He's like macro vision. I'm like backing way off instead of looking at the details of the verses, you know, and getting into the Greek of the Greek and the Koine and the classical and the whatever and the tenses of the verbs. And there is great. I mean, I like all that. There's a lot of revelation knowledge to be gained that way. But it seems like right now he's trying to get me and then us to understand who we are and how we're to function in this present age. See, Noah lived in a different generation. He lived in a different time. What's that word? Dispensation. The theologians use that phrase, dispensation. He wasn't born again. He had no capacity to be born again. No matter how much he prayed, no matter how much he fasted, no matter how much he did anything, there was nothing he could do to be born again. When he physically died, he went to that place that's described for us, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, another place called paradise. And his spirit waited out the centuries, spirit and soul waited out the centuries. Although I don't know if there's time there. But anyway, he had to wait until the firstborn came. And after the price had been paid and Jesus had suffered, and then it says he went and he preached. And then he led captivity captive. And when he ascended, all of the Old Testament saints, all of them, Noah, King David, Moses, Samuel, all of them heard the firstborn come. Boy, what a sermon I bet that was. I would have liked to have seen that. But anyway, he came and preached to them. And then when they heard the gospel, they were born again. And now it was available to them. And then he ascended and he took them with him into heaven. But getting back to Noah. See, Noah, he had to learn how to serve God in the age, or you could say dispensation, that he lived in. It wouldn't have done him any good to sit around pining and sour grapes and blaming God because he couldn't be born again yet. That would have been a total waste of his life, wouldn't it? Would it have not? Well, we live in a certain age. And the reason I had you go to Titus is chapter 2. Let's look at this verse right here. We've got to learn who we are, where we're from, why we're here in the age that we live in. We're going to be living in different ages. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be living there too. How we function there will be different than how we function here. For one thing, we won't have to fast. Excuse me just a minute. I got to worship God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, we'll have a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body, and I'm going to look good. Dave says we're all going to be about 33, you know, because that's when he was cut off. I remember 33. Doggone. Anyway. So we're going to be living in a different age. You know, we're going to have to learn how to function there also. It's going to be different than the age we live in now. So the whole chapter 2 is just so good. But let's come down to verse 11, talking about the grace of God. We are living in the age of grace. We are living in that age. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're living in that age. That's the dispensation that we're in. So it says, verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, what does this grace teach us? What does it teach us? How are we supposed to function? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, there are two Greek words normally translated into English as world. One of them is K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. And that normally is talking about the planets and the universe and the physical planetary systems. The other one is A-E-I-O-N, I believe is how it's spelled in the Greek. But it means eon. It's where we get our English word E-O-N, eon. And it means age. In this verse, that is the word. It's the age. So really, it'd be better translated to me. It makes more sense to me. We should live. What does the grace of God teach us? That we should live soberly? Well, first off, that we should deny. Deny. What does deny mean? Something comes up to you, something is offered to you, and you deny it. Isn't it by saying no? Say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you want to know more about that, 1 John, he says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Well, what would that be? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. My neighbor got a new car. I have to have a new car. Pride of life. See? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That makes more sense to me. See, how do we live in this present age? Well, before we get to that, let's do a little history. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to repeat Wednesday night, but we're going to touch on a few of the same points. See, God does not change. Have you figured that out? God is not a quitter. God intended for man and man's bride to live forever in a perfect world, and he put his nature in them, we're going to see that here, so that they could walk uprightly, righteously, and holy in a perfect world. They're going to live forever that way. And the way it turned out, man didn't even live out, in God's estimation, a single day. You know, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, even the longest man that ever lived, I didn't look it up, but it's 900 and some odd years. It's less than that 1,000. Do you realize that millennial reign, when Christ comes back on the earth, and Christ is going to rule and reign with his bride for 1,000 years? You know why that's going to happen? God's not a quitter. God's man and his bride is going to get their day on this earth. Then there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth. That's a whole different age. Amen? That's a whole different cosmos, I think. But anyway, Genesis 1, let's look at this again, verse 26 and 27. Three times in two consecutive verses, God repeats himself. When he does that, it's important. He's trying to get something across to us. So notice the word image, how it appears in these two verses. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God made man in his own, here it is again, image. Then, that's the second time. Then, in the image of God, created he him. And he doesn't leave you women out. Male and female, created he them. And at one point in here, he calls them collectively Adam. Man, you know that. Okay. So what does that tell us? Wednesday night, we went to Hebrews. We're not going to go there tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. And it's talking about Jesus. And it says about him that he is the express image of God's person. That's why he told Philip. Philip says, show us the Father. Just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And he says, Philip, have I been so long with you? You don't know who I am. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I am his exact image. You want to know the Father? Look at me. What I do, what I say, everything that you see, that is the Father. Well, if he made man in that same image originally, would you not say that he had the same nature as God? So what was God's plan for man? That he had an inner nature that would cause him to walk soberly, righteously and godly in the age that he lived in. That has always been God's plan. And he didn't need an external law. See, the big temptation there was go to the that tree that was forbidden, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, like God was holding out on them. That was Satan's accusation. God, he knows if you eat that, you'll be like him. I got news for you. They were already like him. They already were like him, see? No, he's holding out on you. If you eat of that tree over there, you'll know more than you know now, see? I can't get into all that too much, but the temptation was they needed something more when God says, I want you to walk by what I've already given you. Previews. He's given us something in our age. What has he given us? The very nature of God. The very nature of Christ. And he's warning us to walk by that new nature. And he says, I've given you what you need. You don't need anything external. Yeah, anyway. I'm getting way ahead of my preaching here. Getting way ahead of myself. But can you see that in Genesis 1? That he made man in the image of God? Well, what does that mean? He gave him the same nature? So man could walk uprightly. Can I say it this way? Even though the law had not been given, does not the law reflect God's nature? God does not steal. God does not lie. God does not covet. God does not any of that stuff. Isn't that right? And God himself rested on the seventh day when it comes to the Sabbath. By the way, Jesus is your Sabbath. I don't want to leave that out. But that's not the lesson today either. Okay. Now the trouble is, I got to go quickly. Got already used up 14 minutes here. The problem is, Eve was deceived, and she obeyed what the enemy said. Then Adam, with full knowledge, he chose to believe what his five physical senses told him over what God had said in his word to him. So you could say it this way. Adam watched Eve eat whatever that was, and she didn't fall dead. That's what his five... Now, she did die, didn't she? But she couldn't... She didn't die in such a way that he could see it with his five physical senses. So he's looking, and as far as he can tell, by the evidence he can see, she didn't die. So who's telling the truth? Because Satan plainly said, she'll not surely die. You'll not surely die. God said, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. God says, you will die. And Adam's looking, and he's got to make a choice. Who do I believe? God said she'd die, but I'm looking right at her. She's standing right there. She ate, and she didn't die, as far as I can tell. So he chose to reject God's word and take the evidence of his five physical senses, which was really the devil's gospel. And he chose to believe what the devil said over what God said. And ever since then, man has tended to live by his five physical senses. That's why the just shall not live by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Amen. I like to say it this way. Rejecting God's word and living by sight was the way out of the garden. It was the way out of all of God's blessings. And that's why today, not living by sight, but believing God's word and having faith in God's word is the way back in to all of the blessings of God. Amen. Amen. All right, so you know what happened. They fell, right? And certain judgments were pronounced. So now, the knowledge, when Dave was teaching on, remember when he was teaching about Methuselah and Noah and the knowledge of God and all of that? Going to be turning over to chapter 6. Well, the knowledge of God was in the earth. See, we're not, I mean, it happened so quick. You know, the fall is recorded for us in Genesis 3. That's pretty fast. We don't have a whole lot of information about how Adam and Eve walked with God and how they served God and how they really took care of the garden. I'll say it again. You know, I remember in Sunday school classes growing up, the little denominational church I grew up in, nearly, and we moved every 6 months. It was amazing how the same picture was hanging in the Sunday school. All these different churches, you know. But most of them had some image of Adam and Eve in the garden in various ways. They were working like we would work in a garden. They might be using a hoe. They might be using a plow. They might be doing this or that. But they're working, physically working in the garden. And that plants images, doctrine into little kids. And it was a long time later when I'm reading, as an adult in my 30s, reading the Bible for myself now, and asking the Holy Spirit to help me, that I saw the part of the curse after the fall, by the sweat of your brow. Wait a minute. What were they, if they were hoeing in that garden, what were they hoeing? Because there wasn't no weeds yet. Weeds came after the fall. Isn't that right? Am I reading my Bible right? Say, well, how were they? How did they serve God in the garden? We don't know. I know it had something to do with the Holy Ghost. Because when he said, let them have dominion, who was he talking to there? And it's get Wednesday night. He's talking to the Holy Ghost. Because God conceives, the Word speaks, and the Holy Spirit does. God wanted light. The Son spoke light. Let there be light. And the Holy Spirit made light. That's the way it is all the way through. So when God says, let them have dominion, who's he talking to? He's talking to that same Holy Ghost. So they co-labored with the Holy Ghost. That's how they tended God's garden. And I don't know how they did that exactly. And besides that, the garden was, the whole world was completely different. Rain didn't even come down from heaven. There was no rainbow in the sky. I mean, everything was different then. Anyway, that get Wednesday night. We went into more detail. Now, the reason I'm bringing you to Genesis 6 now, that's pretty quick too. From Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, centuries go by. Here man is basically left without the nature of God. Now the knowledge of God was in the earth. I have sat and wondered. You know, it says God would come and walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. Well, how long did that go on? Time was measured, I think, a little differently. But even if it wasn't, we're not really told how long. How much could God tell you in one day? You get to talk directly to God. And you have an intellect like Adam and Eve, uncorrupted. You don't even know what sin is. God can talk to you like his child in a perfect world. How much knowledge? How many days did they get to do that? How many years? How many centuries? I don't know. I really don't know. Some scholar might could get better, but I know this, God's a good teacher. And if we had the intellect that Adam and Eve had, how much knowledge of God would be in the earth? Even after they fell, just like when you got born again, did you not have still your knowledge? If you had an engineering degree before, didn't you still know how to do engineering? Well, when they fell, they still had the knowledge. They knew they had the same soul. And so, like Dave would teach us, the knowledge of God was in the earth, and I know Adam and Eve passed that on to their children. See, that's why Cain had no excuse. He knew what kind of offering to bring. They had told him. They remembered when God had to kill an animal. Something innocent had to die. And he put that blood had to be shed, and he clothed them with those skins. They knew what an appropriate sacrifice was. Don't you know they taught their kids? So Abel brought the right kind of offering, didn't he? Cain did not. That's why he was in trouble with God. The knowledge, what I'm saying is the knowledge of God was in the earth. But they no longer, the point is, they no longer had the nature of God. So now, little by little, the flesh began to take over. And they yielded more to the flesh and less to the knowledge of God. And more to the flesh and less to the knowledge of God. How you know that is so quickly, I don't know how much time went by. Some other scholars probably do. But now Genesis 6, look at verse 5. That's pretty quick. Genesis 3 to Genesis 6. God saw that the wickedness, we're coming up to the time of Noah here. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, it didn't take long, did it? The knowledge of God, even if they still had it, they were totally ignoring it. And they had yielded to the flesh now to the point every thought was wicked. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh, thank God for verse 8. But Noah, one man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, thank God for Noah. And you know the story of Noah, how God gave him the assignment of building that ark and collecting the animals. And roughly, Noah preached for 100 years. At one place, he is called a preacher of righteousness. Well, you can imagine what his message was. A flood is coming. The whole earth is going to be wiped out. The only place of safety is get in the ark with us. Will you talk about a type of Christ? Judgment is coming, earth. The whole earth is going to be cast into a lake of fire. It's going to be dissipated in a great noise and fervent heat. The only place of safety, get in the ark with us. And that ark is Jesus Christ. You better be in the ark, boy. You better be in the ark. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make, the age that Noah lived in, he couldn't be born again. Yet he was holding on to the knowledge of God that had been passed down, whatever part had been passed on to him. He chose to say no to the flesh and hang on to the knowledge of God, whatever it was that he had. And when he heard God, he says, I'm going to obey you. And he did obey God. And because of him, the whole species of man was not wiped out. But to imagine, can you imagine preaching righteousness, preaching that gospel for 100 years and not making a single convert? Not even one in your among your cousins, your uncles, nobody. Just your immediate family, his children and their spouses. 8 souls. Wasn't it 8? 8 was on that ark. Man. So the point is, during that age, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve till the time of Noah, it sure didn't take the flesh very long, did it? The whole world went the way of the flesh. So now God's starting over again. He makes a covenant with a man named Abram that eventually, because Abram had faith, Abram would believe God. And Abram had this one thing. He knew that God could not lie. And I don't want to get into all of that, but we could preach a million years, well, a whole bunch of time right there. But I want to get on to Moses. See, because even in Abraham's time, still, man, the only knowledge of God was what was passed down from Noah. With Noah's generations now, Noah would preach. He's got the knowledge of God, but nobody on earth had the nature of God, did they? So eventually then we come to a man named Moses. The law came by Moses. God is wanting man to walk uprightly. He is not wanting to have to destroy the earth again. He originally made man to walk uprightly by putting his nature in him. But now the age between Noah and Moses, of course, man does not have that nature. So God says, well, I will give them my law. I can't give it to them internally, but I'll give it to them externally. Then they can walk by that law, see? So he gave them the law, that what we call the Ten Commandments, which is the heart of the law. Now, I'm not really talking so much about the festivals and the feasts and the sacrifice, all of that, but I'm talking about the heart of the law. So God writes with his own finger on those tablets of stone, thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that. And he writes it in stone and gives it to Moses. Now man has a law on the outside. At least he knows. And now it's in writing. It's not just knowledge passed down. It's here it is. Keep it, man. But the Jew proved, and any proselytes who became Jews proved during their whole dispensation, that man couldn't keep it through the weakness of the flesh. See, the Bible never says there's something wrong with the law. The Bible says God found fault with them. You know what in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 8. I don't have time to, maybe 10, but right in there, you look it up, he says, for God found fault with them because they continued not in his law. It's through the weakness of the flesh. Paul talked about it too in Romans. It's through the weakness of the flesh. You couldn't keep it because man was weak. He had this nature. So, God originally made man, here we go, synopsis again. God originally made man with the nature to keep the righteousness of the law. He just walked by his nature. He could do it. Man chose to believe the devil instead. Man fell. Now man does not have the nature of God. Didn't take very long in that condition for flesh to win. Noah's day, flesh won. And everybody, God just erased the blackboard and started over again, except for what was on the ark. Amen? But then man still doesn't, you know, he doesn't have the law. He doesn't know how to walk. He's more walking flesh than any other way. So God comes to the age of Moses. And God now gives them the Ten Commandments. Now man knows, there it is. That's the righteousness, keep walking that. Trouble is, man couldn't walk in it. He tried over and over again. That's the dilemma of the man in Romans 7. He didn't have any nature to know coveting is wrong. He says, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong, except I saw it in your law. Well, that's an unborn again man. He doesn't have the nature. If he'd had the nature of God, he would have known coveting is wrong, wouldn't he? But he didn't have the nature of God. I wouldn't have known it was wrong. So he says, okay, I'll keep it. Uh-huh. Tried to keep it. Found out he couldn't keep it. Why not? Weakness of the flesh. So this system is not going to work either. Yet God is still wanting man to walk uprightly. So now, here comes, the law came by Moses. Now here comes the Son. Here comes the Son of God. Grace and truth is coming by him. God in his grace, and I'm going to, I hope I say this as well as I heard it this morning. God's grace, now he's coming and he says, I see that you can't keep the law through the weakness of the flesh. I'm just going to go ahead and pass sentence on your flesh. Through my Son, Jesus Christ, through his body, I'm going to pass sentence on your flesh. Boom. I count your flesh dead. And I'm going to put that nature, instead of giving you the law externally, I'm going to give you that nature of God again. Instead of you having the law on the outside of you, I'm going to write my law in your mind, in your heart, just like Adam had, just like Jesus had when he was born or conceived in the womb of Mary. I'm going to put that nature in you. Your flesh is not going to be able to dominate you anymore because your spirit is of me. And you're going to be able to walk uprightly again. Now see, that's the age that we're living in. That's why he says here in Titus, this grace of God, what is the grace of God? He said, he looked at from Moses to Jesus. And he said, okay, I see that you're trying to keep my law, but I also see that you can't because of this nature that you have and the weakness of your flesh. So by my grace, my Son is going to pay the price for the sins of you, your sins. I'm going to pass judgment on your flesh and I'm going to call it dead. It's already dead. But by my grace, since you can't keep the law externally, I'm going to put a different nature on you internally. And I'm going to empower you to keep, or let's say it this way, I'm going to empower you to fulfill the righteousness of the law. That's the age that we live in. But see, we're not finished yet. There's a new earth coming and a glorified body coming. And we won't have to fast that one again. I just feel like worshiping God right there, see. But that's not where we are now. That's not the age that we live in. And why is that? I used to, really did. Now, we're talking 25 years ago. I used to whine and complain a little bit. And, you know, I didn't want to get in trouble with God, but still. I said, when you saved me, why didn't you just take me to heaven? Or the other one, another whiny day. Why didn't you just go ahead and give us our glorified bodies? Why do I have to keep putting up with this one? And for the long, see, that thinking is all about me, isn't it? Poor little me. You want me to fast this thing? Oh God. I don't like fasting. I did some last week. I can tell you again from experience. It's not pleasant. My flesh doesn't like it. My soul doesn't like it. My spirit, they tell me, does, but I can't. Anyway, you know. But we're not there. And so I used to complain, and why did you leave me in this body that still wants to eat Krispy Kreme donuts till I puke, you know? Why? And it's all about me because it was unpleasant. And dealing with, and always having to say no. And then when you don't, and you slip is a nice word, stumble is a nice word. When you sin, then you got to, you know, come back to your dad, you know, back to the Father. I'm sorry I did it again. Forgive me. Wash me. I don't like those, do you? I don't like it for his sake. But anyway, it's mainly about me. Well, it was. And only, you know, gradually, as I hopefully mature some and understand the Bible more, I finally understood. He has to leave us in these bodies. For Jesus to have dominion on planet. See, and again, please get Wednesday night. There's so much on there. Jesus is the forerunner. Do you know the verse that says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Hold out your arm, darling. Hold out your arm. Pat that thing. Is that flesh and blood? Jesus had one just like it. See, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For years, I didn't know what in the world are you talking about there. Jesus had to be the forerunner. He went not only raised from the dead. God didn't raise him from the dead and leave him in a body like ours. He raised him from the dead and then he received his glorified body. He has gone on into that next age. He is not flesh and blood anymore like we are. He has gone on and he's got his glorified body, and that's why he can sit at the right hand of God in that light that no man can approach. That's how he has that immortality, where he can sit in that light that no man can approach, because he's not just a normal man anymore. He is a glorified man. And he is the representative for all of us in heaven. As far as God's concerned, he looks over at his son sitting right next to him. And as far as God's concerned, you're sitting right there with him because you're in him. Even though we're not physically there, legally, positionally, the Father considers you there because you're in Christ. But that, so Jesus has all authority in heaven. That's not an issue. The problem is, he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Well, how does he have authority here? Because to have authority here, you've got to have a body from the earth. Finally, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. Oh, dear Lord. No wonder he said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Because if they don't get done through us, they don't get done. They've got to be done through a physical body from the earth. There is no dominion on planet earth without a body from the earth. Not in this world. Now, in the next world, it's going to be different. That's why Jesus, even though he could do supernatural things because he's got a glorified body, you watch him walk through walls. He could eat a fish, walk back through the wall. The fish doesn't slide down the wall. He can do all kinds of supernatural things, but you'll notice he never heals one person. After he's glorified, after he's got that body from another world, he doesn't heal one person. He doesn't open a blind eye. He doesn't cast out a devil. Why? You only have authority here to do that if you have a body from here. You got to have a body from this earth. Thank God. Now I understand we are the body of Christ. He had to leave us here. How selfish of me. Oh, why did you leave me in this body? All about Gary. And he's going, if you ever get the mind of Christ, you'll understand. I had to leave you in that body, son, so I could exercise my dominion through you. We got a whole world to save. We got a whole world that's oppressed of the devil. We're supposed to be doing the same thing he did, going about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God, the Holy Ghost, is with us. He's with us. See? This is the age we live in. Now, how many of you remember the days when Dave would walk out and he'd hold up that yellow pad? Everyone remember? Oh, no. The dreaded yellow pad. Well, Gary's, this is the white pad. The title of this one is Living in This Present Age. It's really a continuation from Wednesday night. I don't think I can improve on what's written here. Now, I'm not going to stop and give time for everybody to go to the verses. There's quite a few verses here. I'm going to read them, and you might write them down. And I'll probably have this document along with the teaching in case you want to print it out, okay? But I'm just going to read this at this point. We are at a certain stage of redemption in God's overall plan of salvation. We don't have the same kind of bodies that Adam and Eve had. We are not living in a perfect, uncorrupted world like they lived in. We can look to the future and know one day we will have glorified bodies, and we will be living in a new earth that is not corrupted by sin, sickness, poverty, or death. But right now, we're living in the middle portion of God's overall redemption plan. John told us, and this is in 1 John, that now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. And that's 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have been reborn in our spirits, but we are, now this is the age we live in, but we are still wearing corrupted flesh and blood bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to read it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. I'm just going to read them. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortalities." Let me stop for a moment. In your spirit, that's already happened. You've already been reborn in your spirit. That the age that we live in, we have something Noah did not have. We have something Moses did not have. We have been born again. But that immortality is in our spirit. But have you noticed your bodies are still aging? That's what he's talking about. This mortal, this flesh, this body has got to put on immortality. Someday we're going to have a body like his incorruptible body. Thank God for that. So when this corrupt, this is verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Hallelujah. That's why Jesus had to go all the way through the glorification process. He has already received his glorified body, and he is able to live in the presence of God the Father. At this stage of redemption, he is the only man who has received total immortality. Your verse for that is 1 Timothy 6:16. You don't have to look to it right now. "Who only hath immortality." That's pretty clear, and he's talking about Jesus. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." Well, no man but him. He is the glorified man. "Whom no man hath seen nor can see." None of us can do it. What did he tell Moses? Moses, "I want to see you. I want to see you." He says, "You can't see me and live." Flesh and blood can't approach that light. He saw his hinder parts, you know, and even that was enough to put a glow on his face, you know. Anyway, "whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." But as of this moment, it plainly says now, 1 Timothy, is that after the resurrection? Is that not in our dispensation? "Who only hath immortality." He's the only one right now with a glorified body that can sit in that light, be in that light which no other man could approach to. You'd be toast. Your flesh and blood can't go there. You got to have a glorified body to go there. Thank God he is seated there. And thank God we are seated there in him. Far as God's concerned, you have every legal right of heaven because you're seated there in Christ. God. He is the forerunner of the species of man. He has a glorified body in heaven. And as a glorified man, he has all authority in heaven. But to have authority on earth, you have to have a body from the earth. A real flesh and blood body. Jesus does have such a body through the church. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, this is just one verse. I could give you a whole bunch more. But Ephesians 5:30, how plain is this? We are members of his body. If that's not enough, of his flesh. And if that's not enough, of his bones. Come on. Paul is making it really clear. Yeah, he has a body on earth. Hold out your right hand again. Hold out your right arm again. Say, hello, body of Christ. Hello, body of Christ. Look, say, Lord, you need a body on earth? Here you go. As you will, Lord. As you will. See? Man. We are the body of Christ on earth, and he has authority here because he does have a flesh and blood body on earth. He is the head of that body. And it is him exercising his authority through his body. That was worth some amens right there now. That's why we must yield to the mind of Christ completely. Remember that lesson about Saul? Saul would love to have the presence come. He'd love to have David come, and Saul would get all tormented. Saul is a type of the unrenewed man. He's the soul and, you know, the old king, the first Adam, first king. But he'd love for David to come and play the harp, and it would bring soothing and peace. Boy, we're like that, aren't we? Come, Jesus. Come now, Holy Spirit. I want your presence, Lord. And it would come. But see, David had already been anointed king. I got news for you. Christ has already been anointed king. Saul could not be in David's presence very long without sensing that anointing. And then it was a challenge to his kingship. And so right while David is playing, he'd take a spear and he'd throw it at him. Why? Because he was going to retain control of the kingship. That's what happens with us. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Remember that rich young ruler? What must I do? Well, what says the law? And he told him, I've done all that for my youth. One thing more you lack. What is that? Sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. Does that sound like call to you? Many be called? Come and follow me. Trouble of it is, that threatened his lordship. Found out where his trust was and what he loved real quick. Jesus is still having that problem today. That's why John, 1 John, that we love so much, the last sentence in it is, flee from idols. Idols is the problem. Something we love more than him. Okay, I've departed from the dreaded white pad. Let me get back here. Okay, so let me read those last two sentences because there's a verse. He is the head of the body. It is him exercising his authority through his body. That's why we must yield to the mind of Christ completely. And the verse that I put there is John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John words. What has he said to you? You're going to be his disciple? Jesus is alive and well. He is the head of the church. He speaks from heaven today. If his words abide in you, you've received your assignment. And if you're being about that, then he says, you shall ask what you will. And it shall be done unto you. His words need to abide in you. That's what Tim often calls the blueprint. See, that's his will. Yeah, but that's not what I want. Saul is still on the throne. Yeah, how do you throw it? Okay, I'm going to say, how would you, in this church, how would you throw a spear at Jesus? You drop out of prayer. You quit praying. You don't want to hear it anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to deal with that impasse you just showed me. That stronghold, I'm not going to deal with that. We don't literally throw a spear, but we drop out of prayer, which is the same thing. Then you hope you'll forget about it. You might drop out of prayer for a month. Don't ask me how I know this. 2 or 3 months. Don't ask me how I know this. But then that hunger will always bring you back, see? You think part of you way down deep is thinking, he probably forgot about that. I don't know how it is with you. I won't be praying 5 minutes. Boom, there it is right again. You know. You're going to have to deal with it. See? Okay. So, I'm going to read that verse again, John 15:7. Man. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So what does our Father expect of us as his children during this present age, this stage of redemption? He has given us the very nature of Christ. We know that, right? The born-again trail. Through that nature, he has written his law in our minds and our hearts. He expects us to walk free from sin because the new nature, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Of course, that's Romans 8:2. And then if that's not enough, you have Romans 6:18-23, which I'm going to go ahead and read. Being then made free from sin. That sentence will get you thrown out of the churches I grew up in. Because they say you're still just an old sinner, saved by grace. But that does not agree with the gospel. It does not agree with the gospel that Paul preached. He starts off here saying, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now what he means is, you're still wearing fallen flesh. We're still wearing it. We're not in that new world yet. We're not in that glorified body stage yet. We're in the co-laboring with Christ stage right now, because he has to leave us in this body, in these bodies, where the sinners are, because the whole mission of God right now is still rescuing souls from the dead species of Adam and getting them born again. Noah was to save some physical people by building an ark. We're to save some spiritual people by preaching the gospel. And by doing the works of Jesus, so they can understand that it's true and real, and they have a shot to be saved. You know, give them a fighting chance, show them something. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and then if they won't hear you. That's why we're here. No, but it's all about my Sears bill. I got to quit saying Sears. It's all about my Amazon bill, Lord. Who does people owe money to? It's all about my credit card. No. It's about his kingdom. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, and he means in the past, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. And the thing of it is, you can. The guy in Romans 7 couldn't. And you say, well, it doesn't feel like I can. It's got nothing to do with how you feel. It's got to do with his word. We don't want to make the same mistake Adam did and base our doctrine on how we feel and what we see and what we hear. No, we base our doctrine on what saith the Lord. Amen. What did he say? Well, he says, I made you free. Whom the Son made free is free indeed. Yeah, but I fell this morning before I got to church. I sinned, I kicked the cat and yelled at my spouse and whatever. Well, thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God for that blood that's still on the mercy seat, that you can confess your sins. He'll forgive you and restore you to righteousness like you never sinned. Okay. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, here he says it again, but now, being made free from sin, says it twice, that close together, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, he expects us. You would talk about these earth suits, and I draw that analogy all the time between an astronaut in a spacesuit, and that's pretty good. We are spirit beings on planet Earth. Heaven is really our home. We're on temporary assignment here. But to function here, you need an earth suit. The difference is those spacesuits don't have a sin nature. Those spacesuits are not trying to get those astronauts to sin. Your earth suit is. The motions of sin live in that thing. And the only gospel it believes is if it feels good, do it. It has no moral compass at all. So it's like a ravening thing that wants what it wants, and God puts you in it. But the thing of it is, he gave you dominion over that flesh. And legally, he declared it dead. Meaning, I expect you to put your foot on the neck of that flesh. Get it on the cross and do it every day. Do not let that earth suit dominate you. You dominate it. See, he expects us to walk free from sin. Our Lord walked in the same sinful flesh that we're walking in now. He knows what it feels like to be tempted in every point, just like we are. He also knows that all of us are in various... He also knows that all of us are in various stages of renewing our mind. That's why we have free access to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. He's talking about when you there's no need for mercy unless you did something wrong. You, at that throne of grace, you find mercy first. Why? Well, you probably messed up. But then you find grace to help. He's going to help you overcome that sin. You don't have to fall to it again. Amen. And that's Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In other words, he knows that we are still wearing fallen flesh and that our souls are in the renewal process. He gave us the Holy Spirit to also help us regarding our infirmities. And you know the verse here, it's Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, that means in the same way as the new nature, the Holy Spirit also, in addition to the new nature, helpeth our infirmities. You could put weaknesses of the flesh right there. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If we have strongholds in the soul that we can't seem to overcome, then the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in a God-inspired language, parentheses, tongues, that perfectly describes the stronghold so that we can see it and then overcome it by the power of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit has also been sent to be our teacher, to guide us into all truth. He gave each of us the ability to pray and an unknown tongue, another one, so that the mysteries of the kingdom could be made understandable to us in such a way that we can function as His sons on planet Earth. God. See, that's the whole Tarzan analogy. You do remember Tarzan? But actually, he was Lord something. I forget, Calvin Carver or something. He was a Lord. By birthright, he was a ruler of some kind. He was a dignitary. Well, eventually, if you read the whole Tarzan thing, they didn't leave him in the jungle, you know. They found him and brought him back to England. And they're sitting him down at you know, they've seen those big, in those mansions, those tables that, you know, 20 people can sit there, you know, on each side. And here he is by himself, and they bring him a meal in silver chalices and fine china. And here's this jungle boy, jungle man, you know. And in the movie I saw, they sat down to mashed potatoes. You know, they're covered, you know, and you open up the silver dome, and there's the steaming mashed potatoes and everything. And here's, you know, and he's got all the, you know, he's got how many forks and stuff on the right and how many forks and stuff on the left. And he's looking at, he didn't know what to do. So in the movie I saw, he just takes his hand and he reaches into the mashed potatoes, just scoops it out with his hands. Om nom. They had a tutor there to begin to teach him. No. You are a dignitary. You are the son of a ruler. Let me teach you how to function as a son in your father's house. If that's not the Holy Spirit, if that's not a perfect type of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. We're all jungle people. In our flesh, I'm talking. We came from the jungle. It's all, you know, kill or be killed. We don't know anything else. We get a new nature, but we still don't know very much about how to function in our Father's house. And what I really mean is function here. In this, we're not really in our Father's house. We're functioning here in this present age that has fallen with wearing this crazy flesh that is still sinful. And thank God for the Holy Ghost that's been sent to teach us how to function as sons of the living God in that condition. I know this much, that grace teaches us we're to live soberly, righteously, and holy in this present world. All right, we're going to finish this, believe it or not. We're doing pretty good. See, John 16, verses 12 through 15. He says, remember he was talking with them? He's been talking chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. He's explaining all of these things about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Remember how many lessons I've done on that? Why? They weren't born again yet. He taught them with parables, with things that you could understand with a natural mind. But he's going, I've brought you as far as I can until you get born again. But then he tells them about the teacher he's going to send. But how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come? He will guide you into all truth. But see, the Holy Spirit's not coming until they're born again. You understand that? So he's going, now, he can take you on the rest of the way. He can start talking to you about who you are as a child of God. How to function as a child of God on planet Earth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Have you got that yet? How much belongs to Jesus? Why in the world would he send this teacher to show it unto us unless we have been made a joint heir with him? We're to function on planet Earth with all of the resources of heaven backing us up. That's another lesson. The Holy Spirit has also been sent as our guide to bring us the very mind of Christ. And by this method, we can see for instruction and direction from the head of the church, much like the disciples received their direction from him while he was on earth. He did not leave us as orphans with no help from our parent. And that's John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. And the Greek word there is orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We can walk and talk with him every single day. We've been restored in some measure to the original intent and purpose of the Father. We have been born again. We have the nature of God on the inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit now to exercise dominion in the same way that he gave the Holy Spirit to exercise dominion there. But at this stage, we're wearing sinful flesh and we're still amongst the sinners, because that's the mission of God right now. Is to save sinners. Let us be about our Father's business.